dispensations. Somebody want to define for me, what is a dispensation?
I'll wait.
Yes. A period of time where God deals with certain people a certain way.
Okay, we usually see it from our viewpoint that there's a period of time where there's kind of a start and a stop where God deals with mankind in a certain way. That's right. Where's the scripture that tells us this?
I can't remember.
Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times, means many times, and in diverse manners spake in time past unto us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So God sometimes spoke through the prophets. Hey, at the beginning he spoke vocal. He has worked with people in various different ways, and we've looked at each one of those dispensations. Name me one of the dispensations, Barry.
Innocence
is one of them. What's another one, John?
The law.
What's another one, Ruth? Huh? Conscience. Without looking at your list, Michaela. Give me another dispensation. Promise. Good. You have these. I've actually listed 9. And by the way, let me introduce you to your new friend. Now, there are some things that I'm going to just explain about. Let's see. Yeah, okay. By next week, I need you to read chapter 1, okay? That's about 30 pages. They're very large print. It shouldn't take you but about 3 hours. No, it will take you a little bit of time because he does give you verses and there's some things to grasp and to get used to. Now, just because of terminology, just getting you up to speed. He's very good, but let me just say there's some differences. The old dispensationalists, the Bible-believing dispensationalists, have a concept that I disagree with, that I have really looked at, and I used to allow for, but I don't allow for anymore. It's called the gap theory. The Bible says this, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So, they sort of get this idea at the very start, God created a perfect world. It's just the way that they think. And then something happened where the world fell itself, where Satan, somebody should say it this way, Satan fell here and it ruined the world. That does not mean that Adam falls later. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and then it says, and then the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And a lot of Bible-believing dispensationalists come along and say, God wouldn't have created the world void, empty, without design. He wouldn't have created this mess that he has to fix unless Satan ruined it. And that's wrong. You never need to interpret for God where he leaves no room for it. He doesn't... I don't want to go too far into it, but he really spends a lot of time trying to prove that there's a gap here and where Satan fell there. And I don't believe that. I believe Satan fell on sometime around day 6. Now I'll show that to you later on, but it's just sometimes when you start to study the Bible, sometimes you come to your own conclusions. Don't let that put you off. That's called studying, rightly dividing, and sometimes being able to be challenged. People come to different conclusions doesn't necessarily mean they're wrong. He has no different conclusion about salvation, no different conclusion on the authority of Scripture. On most of the things, he's just got this idea that there's a gap there. And it was popularized by a guy named Clarence Larkin, which I totally encourage you to get any book by Clarence Larkin. Or C.I. Schofield, you have a Schofield reference Bible. But they believe in the gap.
Why is that gap of importance?
I'm not sure why it's important to him. I'm not sure why it's so important to him. Yeah, sorry. It's just something that a dispensationalist will see that nobody else will see.
Like, why would Satan's fall have been... Like, why would they deem... Like, sure, Satan was in heaven.
The idea is, why would God... In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form.
Yeah.
Without form. And void. What's it doing there? Empty. Why would God create something
empty? All right, but that's kind of a stupid question. Because
I know.
That's why I'm kind of like, oh gosh, bring out the coffee again.
But sometimes you'll find this in your own study, in that you'll start to see something that I wonder if anybody else has seen this, and probably somebody has. But what you're dealing with is just he, like several dispensationalists. Peter Ruckman is a dispensation is a gapper. What we call a gapper, okay? The only gap I know of is between here and here in some people, and it really bothers me that they make a huge deal out of it. I used to allow for the gap because I didn't know how to disprove it. Now I know how to disprove it, and it's just. You know, it's not a big deal with me. But when you read it, it'll be a big deal to him. So you'll kind of just... So if you want to read that chapter on the gap, you can. As a matter of fact, there's probably 50 pages worth of stuff he's trying to promote. Just skip over it.
Chapter 1.
No, it's not chapter 1. No, it is not chapter 1. You have to read chapter 1. So that is your... If you just want to stick with my teaching, you'll get... some of what you need to learn about dispensations, but when you get in and you use your textbook, it will next week. I'll quiz you on some of the things that you will have read, just to challenge your understanding of it. Okay, we are on page 6 of dispensations. Page 6.
All right, this is totally worthless.
We'll figure out that in a minute. Let's pray. Father, we come before you thanking you for the Word of God, and thank you that, Lord, greater minds than ours have been challenged to understand this book and have written so many different things, and yet here we are. We can pick up the same book, and by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, we can see and understand eternal truths, and Lord, even a child can understand the most important things, and we want to just study, Lord, pay attention to detail. We want to let you show us just the awesomeness of your design. Just looking at the universe, looking at stars and galaxies, shows us your handiwork. Now we want to understand a bit of your mind and how you think. And how you expect us to react to your dealing with us, God. We're not in the garden. We're not under the law. We're not looking forward to a promise. Lord, we're in a time called grace. And we take advantage far too much of it, God. I pray you put our position in Christ in perspective so that we really just sit back in awe that it's not by accident. And it's for no purpose that we're saved at this time. And Lord, we've got a job to do, and we need to be equipped. And I pray that you would bless us today with an enablement, with courage, with not only information, but truth. And Lord, bless our homes for this, and bless our church for it. Bless our nation. Lord, it's rapidly deteriorating, not only morally, but Lord, in its government, everything is at risk, God. And I pray for Christians all across this nation, God, to get on fire for you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're looking at the benefits of studying the Bible dispensationally. It's page 6, the top of it there. Not much to fill in here, just basically you will follow along and ask questions. Geraldine, you're going to be picking up speed here rapidly. So now, dispensational theology helps us to study the Bible within its proper context. For example, let's go to Ezekiel 18, 21 to 24. Ezekiel 18, 21. Listen to these words and listen to how strong they are. 18, 21 to 24. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Now that's a tall order. Can you imagine? That sounds very Catholic to me. Doesn't it? Turn from all his sins. That's a long confessional meeting. Amen. all his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth, now this is where some charismatics get the idea that you can lose your salvation. Watch it. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live. All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Pretty rough. I mean, but it's not, boy, that's a perfect verse for Catholics. That's a perfect verse for people who have to think you've got to keep the law. Many have erred by thinking that this is teaching how to be saved. Can you imagine that? I prefer Romans, amen? And those who believe you can lose your salvation use these verses to prove their doctrine. But the Bible student must interpret every passage in its context, and the context here is in the Mosaic Law. Thus we know from the New Testament that it was not written to show men how to be saved. It was written to show men their unsaved condition so they might flee to Christ for salvation. Get the idea? If you look at this and you go, how am I going to remember all of my wicked sins? How do I live the perfect life? All right, if you had no promise of a Messiah, Isaiah 53, that all our iniquities were laid on him. If you miss that promise, you're damned. Amen? So the law, the purpose of the law is to condemn us, to bring us to a place where we're lost. B, another example of God's judgment. And by the way, let me also say this. Sometimes in the Bible, you'll be looking at a scripture, and notice the key words there vary. It says, he shall die in his sins. Okay. Now that sounds pretty damning, okay? And in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. And this thing of the Old Testament concept, there are people in the Old Testament who were followers of the Bible, followers of God and of Moses, and yet they sinned and they died. Did they go to hell? Absolutely not, okay? They were just judged by an early death. So sometimes it does not say they were condemned to hell, it just says they died. So be careful. Now they were died with sin still on their record, but I want you just to see sometimes by carefulness, the other religions just come along, and just like with a gap, they see something and then they interpret into it. And that's why I don't like the gap, because you can see, well, why would God create something empty and void, and then and in darkness, God wouldn't create something but darkness on it, and that's not, you don't look at it and then start filling in all of the information that you want. That's a private interpretation. B, sorry?
Could I just ask, how did people get saved from hell then?
In the Old Testament?
They couldn't keep all the law, like, law didn't tell them how to get saved.
Yeah. Law most certainly did tell them how to get saved. It said, look to the Lamb. As soon as God gave those Ten Commandments there in Exodus,
grace, then, that they got to paradise, where Abraham's was.
Always by grace. We're going to read in Romans, when we do Romans, we're going to learn that Abraham, he was justified by faith, not by works.
So it was not through keeping the law.
Well, that's right. That's right. The law was always our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to bring us to where we needed a Savior, to needed a sacrifice, a substitute. Okay.
But people which
challenged like Achan or the sons of Korah and stuff, and they were swallowed up, you know, that kind of thing. They wouldn't have followed the Lord in a sense, or they would for a while or something.
Yeah. Some of those are kind of, I'm not sure whether they were saved or lost, okay? They have the indication that they were not saved. But you just got to be careful. You may not be qualified to judge.
Yeah.
All right? Look at the entire nation of Israel complaining and wanting to go back to Egypt. Does it mean they were all lost? Just Korah just took it a big step further and took on the authority and says, we're taking them back. Does that mean that he was damned or that he was never saved? Or they just had a real bad attitude? So I'm real careful not to be so quick to just judge those guys because they weren't like me, although I'm quite like them, you know, in many areas. Okay, so now, B, another example is God's judgment of Cain in Genesis 4. Let's go to Genesis 4. Verse 9 to 12. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? Now, do you think God doesn't know what he's done? So he's trying to get us to know. Amen. He's trying to get Cain to know. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Now God did not put him to death for murdering his brother. Does this contradict what God later said to Noah in Genesis 9:6? No, it doesn't, because man was living during a different age then. Why didn't God just kill Cain? Well, because God didn't have the requirement of executing or judging a murder, not until Genesis 9. So if you remember our chart, as we went through the different dispensations, God dealt with men differently. As a matter of fact, this whole point, the point of this is, when Adam and Eve decided to live separate from God, God said, go ahead, let's see what happens. And Cain was the first fruit of that. When Cain is acting on his own impulse, without restraint, just going by what he felt like doing, he murdered somebody. That was just the beginning. It was going to lead all the way to the flood, where man's conscience was only evil continually. So, but in after the flood, God says to Noah, Noah, now I want to have a government in place that every time somebody sheds another man's blood, his blood must be shed. You are required to commit capital punishment in order to keep the balance. All right, so God's dealings with men were different, and what he required of them was different at different times. Another example is Matthew 10, 5 to 5:15. Looking at different dispensations, Matthew 10, 5 to 15. Now, a lot of these scriptures just blow people away because you know what they're trying to do? They've got a bucket here, all right? And this bucket is called what they believe. And they throw in every scripture they can into that bucket. It sounds okay, but what happens is they try to make it all one truth. Instead of realizing, wait a minute. You know, I'm a Bible believer, but some parts of my Bible are distinctly to Jews. Some parts of my Bible are distinctly to people under the law. Sometimes some of my Bible is distinctly future, way out in the future, with Jesus Christ on this earth, ruling with a rod of iron. Does that mean the Pope should have a rod of iron? He used to believe he did. He thought he was the vicar of Christ. He still believes he is. And that's why he was the one who ordered armies to go and slaughter other people who didn't bow to him. Because he thought he had the right to have the rod of iron. So I come along and I say, you know what I need? I need different buckets, all right? And I don't come to some of these scriptures and go, oh, that's for me. No way. All right, so look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Can you believe if we actually believe that? That would mean we would stop witnessing to the Irish. And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But hey, here you go, Christians. Here's our mission message. We've wasted all our money on these missionaries. Let's send them. Let's say, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Do you see that? If I throw those verses into what I believe, I cannot witness to anybody but a Gentile now. But I'm a Gentile. How would I do that? I shouldn't even be saved. You see how it works? Different verses apply to different times and different people. And as you go, preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What kingdom do we preach? Barry?
Kingdom of God.
The kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven, by definition, is the kingdom of heaven on earth, and it's not here yet. Okay? Now, Jesus was preaching, and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, with the king, Jesus, being there. But when Jesus died, the kingdom of heaven went back up to heaven, and waiting until Jesus comes back the second time. Then the kingdom of heaven is on this earth. But while he was here, it was right at hand, and they could have received it, but they rejected it. Verse 8. Heal the sick. There come the charismatics. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Seems to be the only one they're able to do is cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold. I've never seen this before, except on some lunatics. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat, which means you're supposed to be a poor guy going from house to house living off of other people. And in whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, who is looking for you and what is interested in you, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. If the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. I've actually had wackos come to me and say, don't even witness in that village. Don't even go into that city. They wouldn't receive me. And I'm wiping the dust. It's going to be more tolerable for that city than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. Or for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for that city. I'm looking at them going, woo! So you're the defining standard of whether that city, their response to you, define whether they're going to hell or not. Maybe you were either obnoxious, which you probably were. Maybe you weren't clear. Maybe you just need to do some plowing and somebody else needs to do some watering and some planting. Don't be so arrogant. You see how it works? But you see, they'll see a verse like that and they'll actually take this power on themselves. Wrong bucket, amen? Do you understand? That is distinctly during the tribulation, that is distinctly during Christ's ministry. It is not. So it deals with two different times. You've got the law. And Jesus was alive during the law. You've got grace. And then you have the tribulation. And those verses apply to here under the law and people under the tribulation. Not now. Not now at all. All right.
What do you mean the tribulation?
The tribulation, all right, everything that was enacted, everything that was in operation under the law, with Israel in the land, with the temple built, with God requiring very strict requirements, is back in operation in the law, in the tribulation. The law is going to be way up there again. People are going to be keeping the faith of Jesus and the commandments. It's very distinctly Jewish. As a matter of fact, people are getting saved because 144,000 Jews are going around witnessing.
Well,
not Gentiles.
Well, keeping the law to get saved, like what?
No. I guess I don't know what you mean. This is not salvation here. Okay? It's just strictness.
Right.
Okay? Christ sends out his disciples to preach, but note the following restrictions. They were to preach only to Jews. They were to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were to do miracles. They were to not carry any money or extra clothes. Ryanair would like that. They were to carry no weapons, only a staff. This is directly contradictory to the commands given later in the New Testament. So, if you wanted to show some contradictions, I got them. And believe me, I just understand, if there is an apparent contradiction, the easiest thing to understand is one's for one group of people, one's for another group. Later, Christ himself commanded his disciples to preach to all men, to preach the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection rather than the kingdom of heaven being at hand, to carry both money and a sword. And there is no further command in the New Testament to do miracles. What is the difference between these accounts? The difference is that they are spoken under different dispensations. Underline those words. In Matthew 10, Christ is sending his disciples to proclaim to Israel that their Messiah and King was present. That is the meaning of the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was at hand. At hand means it's right within reach. It was at hand because the King was standing right there. Thus the messengers were to go only to Israel, were to do miracles to demonstrate that the Messiah had come to, as foretold in the prophets. Were not to provide anything for themselves because it was just a short period of time under the direct authority of the Messiah. Messiah. Later, after Israel rejected Christ, he began to prepare for the church age and the preaching of the gospel to the ends of the earth. The program of God changed, and so did the methods and requirements. Another example is Revelation 13:10. Now, does that mean Old Testament? Let me just. Does that mean Old Testament doctrine and Old Testament concepts are of no benefit at all?
No. It doesn't mean that.
Okay. What does it mean? How do I interpret Old Testament truths? Okay, they're beneficial because they... I know it's kind of complicated. I'm kind of ahead of myself. I'd just like to give you an idea before I get into it. That they are shadows of a greater truth. And sometimes you won't understand grace until you understand the law. You understand? Mm-hmm. Now, the law is not the requirement to get saved. The law is a requirement to get lost. Huh? And I got to get lost before I begin to appreciate a free gift called salvation. So I use the law, but I don't believe the law. Okay? I don't tell anybody, we've got to get to the temple. Not at all. Revelation 13.
Like, yep. Wouldn't things like the commandments, as brought by Moses?
Yeah.
But I mean, there's still a foundation for, you know, life as a
that's
Christian,
right.
You know, in a time of grace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Everything that's in the past dispensations build upon one another. They actually are a benefit. I don't live by the laws in order to get saved, but I do live by the laws in order to live long. Okay? And I do understand the previous dispensations. I do understand the truths that are taught in them to help me relate to God, to understand. See, some people get this idea, ooh, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. But I like the Jesus of the New Testament. Those people have no concept of what they're saying. The same God is still there. The only reason why God seems nice now is because of Jesus Christ. Revelation 13:10 says this: He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now this is written in the context of the reign of the Antichrist, which is all in the previous verses. When verse says, he that leadeth in captivity shall go into captivity, he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword, is referring to the commands of the Antichrist to force all people to worship him. And it's a blessing to the Christian to realize, you know what, this guy is going around slaughtering, killing, and forcing people to kill. He's one day going to be killed himself. He will be judged. And this is the patience of the saints to wait for that. It is not referring to using the sword at any time in any age. Some people say, well, you know, we need a riot. We need to take up swords and go kill people who are killing us as saints. When there's persecution against Christians, should Christians fight back? Boy, it's the hardest thing you'll ever do is hold your tongue and realize, I can't fight back. But some people, during the Dark Ages, took verses like this and went too far. And some people still to this day do. It is not referring to using the sword any time in any age. Jesus himself at one point instructed his disciples to get a sword. So that's fine. For self-defense and protecting your family or whatever. But as far as taking it up to go and fight a crusade, a religious fight or war is wrong. What Revelation 13:10 is warning about is joining hands with the Antichrist in his war against all of those who refuse to bow to him. And that's something we won't be involved in, but it's something to learn from. Two, dispensationalism makes a clear distinction between Israel and the church. Underline those two words, between Israel and the church. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:32. All right, Ruth, would you read that, please?
You have not offended neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God.
All right, it plainly states that there are three categories of people in the world of men today. They are the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church of God. Underline those words. Obviously, then, Israel is not the same as the church. By the way,
Israel is spelled I-S-R-E-A-L. I-S-R-A-E-L. Church is spelled C-H-U-R-C-H. Things different are not the same. Okay? I know that's very basic, but some people, Protestants and Catholics alike, make them the same. Well, all the verses that apply to the church in the Old Testament, to Israel in the Old Testament, applies now to the church, and that is wrong. That is a damnable heresy. It makes killers out of the church. We go down and we fight for the land of Israel. Not at all. This is a very, very important matter for the Bible student to understand. Some of the most common errors in theology have come about through confusing the church with Israel. Some examples. This is one of the errors of Roman Catholicism. Rome claims to be the new Israel and has adopted many things from the Old Testament dispensation, such as priests, temples, candles, incense, sprinkling of water. Look at the terms. If you go into a Catholic church, it's Old Testament. That's what you're looking at. The guy with the incense, the altar. There is no altar, but they have an altar. Number two. Oh, I didn't finish it. Sorry. This is one reason why Rome attempted to take over the Holy Land during the Crusades of the Middle Ages. It is also why Rome has opposed Israel's desire to control Jerusalem. I tell you what, even Bush is up there making a major mistake, saying, give more autonomy to the Protestants, Palestinians. And the problem with that is what he means is, Israel pull back and let the Palestinians live there in peace. Do you know the Palestinians, the Palestinian women are trained from the time they're a little girl, you must have lots of babies so we can wipe out the Jews. They want their nation, and Israel's probably having one or two children per family, but the Palestinians are having 8 and 10 and 12 children per family in order to overwhelm Israel. That's their only goal. And when they say live peaceably, they have a clue that there's no desire for peace at all there.
What's the way forward for them?
What's the way forward? Okay, that's very complicated.
Yeah, do you know the way, like I said a minute now, there was a whole ding-dong about, there were about 50 figures, kind of authority figures, that when the wall of Egypt was pulled down recently, and they broke into Gaza from
right.
Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And basically then when they went to come back out, they had to produce passports.
Mm-hmm. And they didn't have passports.
Yeah,
and they're stuck there, that's right.
Like, anyway, of course, they brought out their descriptions and what have you, like that Gaza was a land 9 kilometers wide by 45 long, kind mm-hmm. of thing. That 96% of their factories are shut down because they can't get raw materials in. Mm-hmm. They have no power in their generators mm-hmm. for 15 hours a day, this kind of thing. But like, how does the thing move from that whole stalemate?
You have one major ideology that is the obstacle. Mm-hmm. The Jews have no problem with Palestinians working and building and living there. They have no problem with that. As a matter of fact, all they wanted was to live in peace there. But the Palestinians, Hamas included, have it in their constitution the eradication of the Zionist state of Israel. Well, if they would remove that, and if they would begin to teach the Palestinian mindset that, listen, we're going to live here. We're not going to try and destroy them. Don't think of them as... They're the greatest evolutionists in the world. They believe that the Jews are the lowest of people of all the planet. They treat pigs better than they treat a Jew. And they blame all the world problems on the Jew. If they could change that ethos, the Jews have no problem with, man, they would have all their borders open. But if they train their children to go around playing not just war, but play blow up, and they even take invalid people and people who are, mongoloid and special people and pack them with bombs and then walk them into... If they're going to do that, they have no right to be there. So I have no problem with the Jews being sovereign enough to say, get out, stay out, we don't care if you starve. But if you want to work, if you want to develop this area, come on in. If they can, so it's not the Jewish fault at all. I will not tolerate people telling me, you know, the Jews have... I just want to take them there and set them there and say, you look at the real thing in this real situation, not you, I'm just talking about people, look into the thing, that when people sit there and on the television and on radio, they're blaming the Jew, it's not the Jew. Don't feel that because they're the Palestinians are the underdog, that they're not at blame. Yeah. They are really, really bad.
Israel is really up against it then because the media almost so pro-Palestinian, but
it's been that way. They have operated under this pressure for the last 60 years. It's really, really sad. So, this is important. Okay, now, so, where am I? Verse 2, number 2, this is also one of the errors of Protestantism. By this, I'm referring especially to Anglican, Presbyterian, Methodist, Reformed, and Lutheran denominations. When the Protestant denominations left Rome in the 1500s and 1600s, they did not leave behind all of Rome's errors. One of the errors they brought with them pertains to ecclesiology. Ecclesiology is a word for the doctrine of the church and the interpretation of prophecy. They teach that Israel was permanently, underline that word, permanently rejected by God and replaced with the church. And that the church is the continuation of Israel. They do not believe that the Old Testament promises and prophecies pertaining to Israel will be literally fulfilled. They, too, in one degree or another, have adopted certain rituals from the Old Testament dispensation, such as priests, elaborate ceremonies or liturgy, infant baptism, which they claim is the spiritualizing of infant circumcision, candles, incense, and so on and so forth. Most of the cults also claim to be a continuation of Israel in one form or the other. For example, the Worldwide Church of God, founded by Herbert W. Armstrong, claimed that 10 of the tribes of Israel had been lost, and yet had resurfaced today in England and America, and now had been restored in this guy, Herbert Armstrong's cult. This is called British Israelism, and other false groups teach a form of it, that they are Israel. It's very important to understand the error of this. And the Mormons believe that they're they believe that they're Ephraim of the tribes of Israel. They believe that, even though the Bible says Ephraim has turned to idols, leave him alone. Don't have anything to do with Ephraim. It is very important to understand the error of this. God's promises to Israel have not failed. Israel sinned and has been judged by it, just as God forewarned back in Deuteronomy 28. It actually says that Deuteronomy 28, that he will scatter them. It actually happened. But God also promised to restore Israel. Her covenants with God, other than the Mosaic covenant, are unconditional, eternal, and unchangeable. The covenant with the land is that that land belongs to me, and it's your land, and I will move you in and out of that land every time I want. But it's still Israel's land, meaning God's always going to keep Israel there. So when there was nobody there, it was going to be Israel's. With Israel there, it is theirs. Now if God were to kick Israel out, fine. But the other people who would be in there would only be temporary. God will kick them out and put somebody else, put Israel back in there. Number 5. For example, under the Davidic covenant, notice these terms. We're going to learn about these covenants. The Davidic covenant. In 2 Samuel 7, this is an extension of the covenant God made with Abraham. In his covenant with David, God, number one, reaffirmed the unconditional Abrahamic covenant through David's family. I don't know if I got time to take you through these things. Because we're going to deal with covenants later. Let me just skip through these. He promised that the throne of David would be established forever through David's seed. 3, he promised the chastisement for sin, but never the annulment of the promise. Meaning that I'll have to judge David, you, and your sons when you sin, but I'll always have one of your descendants on the throne. 4, he established David's house and kingdom forever. I'll show you something here in Ezekiel. Go to back to Ezekiel. I'll show you two real crazy concepts. If I can find them here. I may not have the right Bible for it. I don't. Okay, those of you who have a cross-reference in the back, look up David and find it in Ezekiel. I probably don't have the names David. Look at servant in Ezekiel. Servant. It's too bad. I just wanted to show you, God said he was actually going to bring David back in the future and put him on his own throne. Let's see, Ezekiel. I got David here. Ezekiel. Goodness. Second see him.
37
and 24. It's either 34 or 37. Let's go to 37 first. 37 what? 37:24. Yep. Look at verse 21. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. That's a great promise. And I will make them one nation. At that point, they were two. There was Judah down in the south, Israel in the north. He's going to make them back one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all. They shall be no more two nations. Neither shall be they divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. Neither shall they defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all of their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God, and David my servant shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. He's dealing with the resurrection of David. David's going to be king again over Israel. So when God makes promises, it's amazing just how literal they're going to be taken.
What did you mean again, except for the Mosaic?
Explain. No, the Mosaic law was conditional. Okay. It was for a time, and then it was put away. Okay. Sorry, somebody else said something?
You said again, David will be king again. When?
In the millennium. Mm-hmm. Jesus will be king of kings, but Israel is going to be king of David is going to be king of Israel once again. So it's kind of cool. Alright? You just got to think about during... You never allow a supposed contradiction to confuse you. Every contradiction in your Bible is... What did I say it last week? Every contradiction in your Bible is a revelation. It actually is cool. Not only is David going to be king, and Jesus, they're both going to be reigning. David's going to be king in Jerusalem. Jesus is going to be king in the New Jerusalem.
So Lincoln could be back, or George W.
Yeah, well, yeah. But I don't know what they're going to be ruling. Pushing some brooms, I don't know. Okay. Now, all of this is fulfilled through Jesus Christ, David's son, who inherited the throne of David and who will establish the Davidic kingdom at his return from heaven. The New Testament tells us, number 6, the same thing. In Romans 11, 25-29, for example, we are plainly told that God has set aside Israel temporarily at this time, but that he will yet restore them and fulfill his promises to them. Let's go to Romans 11. Romans chapter 11, and verse 25.
Okay. She's like, Jesus was David's son.
No, I didn't say that. No, I was asking.
Go ahead.
Like, I don't know. I need to read up on all this stuff because I'm so lost right now.
Okay.
I don't know where David comes from. I read it when I was a kid, the Bible, in little, what you call, Sunday school.
Yes.
But I have no idea. I'm so lost.
That's okay. Just get the bigger picture. Don't worry about some of the details. David was a Jew. I know. I understand. I'm going to give you some basic things that will help you with the details. David was the king of Israel. Okay? He was the greatest king Israel ever had.
Is it before Jesus?
David was born almost 1,100 years before Jesus.
Okay.
Solomon was David's son. Okay, you ever hear of wise King Solomon? Okay, that was David's son. And so you've got some royalty in Israel's history. The first king of all Israel was a guy named Saul. He wasn't that great of a guy. Okay, the next king that replaces him 40 years later is a guy named David. David was a shepherd boy who becomes king. He reigns for 40 years. He dies. His son Solomon takes over, and he becomes king. But this is all a little over 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus.
I just didn't understand time-wise.
That's all right. That's all right. Okay, so we go to Romans chapter 11, verse 25, Gina,
25-29. 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part hath happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance.
Wow. So when God put Israel into the place of being God's people, that was a calling. That was an election. Can God change his mind? Can he repent of doing that? They're without repentance. God cannot change. He may move them aside for a little while. Notice it says, blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness, until the Gentiles are full up. And then God will throw the Gentiles back and put the Jews back in first in the driving seat. Okay? So what you're looking at is the distinction between the church and the Jews. And right now, if you read the Old Testament, who's mainly talked about? The Jews. It's Israel, 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 Israel. Well, even in Matthew, we read, Jesus said, don't go to the Gentiles. Go only to the lost sheep of Israel. Go to the people who need to know about the Messiah. Tell them the Messiah is here. The kingdom of heaven is right within reach. But at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all of them, Jesus says, when he's raised from the dead, he says, now go out into all the world, preach the gospel to everyone, not only the Jews.
How do you define the church, then, as opposed to the Jews or Gentiles?
I'm not sure where you're coming from. How do you define...
Well, do you know the way you give offense neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles, nor to the church of God?
Right? So every believer, yeah, everybody who's trying to follow the Lord is part of the church, okay? Now, you may not be able to tell. Most people I deal with as Gentiles until I know that they're really saved, okay?
Saved, and you're saved.
Yes, those are saved. Mm-hmm. So, all right. So the Jews are put aside temporarily, as far as in the big picture of God's plan. These Gentiles getting saved, left, right, and center, and becoming the church. And God is, it's all about the church Romans and Acts. It's all about the world being reached for Christ. So this means, number 7, that all of God's promises to Israel in the Old Testament will be literally fulfilled. Israel will be restored back to the land, which it is.
Is that when it became a nation?
That's when it became a nation, 1948. Israel will be brought back through severe judgment, and 1/3 will call upon God's name, Zechariah. Actually, only 1/3 will live to call back on God's name. Because it'll be during the tribulation. Israel will be redeemed. They'll get saved in the middle of the tribulation. And the Messiah will return and defeat Israel's enemies and rule from Jerusalem at the Battle of Armageddon.
So David rules during the millennium as well.
During the millennium. It is crucial then to interpret all the Bible prophecy literally and to understand that there is a difference between Israel and the church. Okay, well, that was probably, I know that was probably tough, but we're trying to summarize some of the important things about dispensations. One of the reasons why we're dispensational is because we want to let the Bible be true. Okay, so when it talks sometimes to a Jewish audience, let it speak to Jews. Don't let it speak to you. I gave you the illustration there in Matthew. Go to Matthew again. Matthew chapter 24. In verse 15, Michaela.
When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand.
Keep going.
Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes.
Okay. So when this abomination of desolation, which is what? What is that referring to? Anybody know? Hmm? The Antichrist actually, this abominable being sitting down on the mercy seat in the temple. When they rebuild the temple during the tribulation. And the Antichrist sits down and he claims to be God. In the flesh, the Messiah. When he sits down on that throne, what should we all do?
Flee into
him. No!
No, I know.
Notice, them which are in Judea, guess who his anger will be at?
The Jews.
The Jews, the people who live in Judea. Do you see how that little word helps me know, I don't have to worry about this. Okay? This is not for Ireland. It's for Israel. It's not for South Africans. It's for Jews. Okay? We won't be here at all. Okay? We'll be watching from heaven. Yeah, eating popcorn.
Will we be able to see?
Oh, yeah.
Really?
Mm-hmm. The angels desire to look into and see what's going on. Oh, yeah. But I don't know how busy we'll be because we'll have the marriage feast. We'll have the judgment seat of Christ going on in heaven while this is going on. So we might be kind of distracted.
Meat.
I don't know about meat, but we will eat.
I was wondering, because when the lion lies down with the lamb and all that.
Oh, that'll be in the millennium.
That's the millennium. Oh.
Yeah. I don't know, but see, you know.
That's what's around.
I wonder. That's an interesting question because two lambs will always be killed every day for all eternity.
Will it?
Mm-hmm. Now, whether we'll eat them or not, maybe we'll go, ooh, or I don't know.
It's
to remind us of the cost of sin.
Is that in Revelation?
That's in Revelation. That's actually in Ezekiel and in Revelation.
Two lambs.
Yeah, well, one in the morning, one in the evening. It's a perpetual
covenant. But there's no
covenant.
Day or night to the back, though.
Well, there is day and night, just not in the New Jerusalem. The earth is still rotating, but inside Jerusalem, it's a city that never sleeps.
So in heaven,
the true city that never sleeps.
Yeah. Hmm? When we're in heaven, when that's all over and stuff, will the man still have to be killed? No.
Wait, we're not. No, heaven is where God is. And in Revelation 21, okay, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and there was no more sea." So if you can imagine, this is our universe, all right? You got galaxies, you've got, you know, planets and stars, and you got everything filling up this universe. But God is not welcome here, is he? There is a dividing wall between God's heaven, which is outside of our heaven. God's heaven has always been there. God created our heaven, and he created our planet. All right? God created the heaven and the earth, and then he filled it with stars. All right? And the sun and the moon, and so on and so forth. In Revelation 20:21, it says, "And I, John, saw a new heaven, not where God is, but our heaven, and a new earth, and this sea of glass, which is frozen water, which surrounds our universe and separates God from us, that is done away with." So this is all heaven now. This is all heaven. So, and God and man will be together again, nothing dividing us. And,
so at what point are the lambs killed? Sorry.
Well, they'll always be on earth.
Oh.
Okay.
So whoever's on the earth, on the new earth, is
it? Yeah.
Oh, okay.
This will be the true Mecca. Let's just use a terrible term. But whether you're in Andromeda, every couple of millennia, you'll say, "Let's go back to Earth. Let's go watch that one more time." It'll be, when I was in Bible college, we had a, and we'll stop with this, I had a, we had a place down about an hour and a half away from Bible college, and they every weekend, they put on the Passion Play. Now, the Passion Play was a performance, it was just during the spring, it was a performance of our Lord's last week. And these actors were brilliant! I mean, it cost a fortune to go, but you'd go and you'd sit in an amphitheater that was cut out of a wall, you know, where the ground is like this going down into a big open area that was, it was all dirt. And they made it look like Israel. Like Jerusalem. And so they had camels. And so we're sitting down, beautiful sunsets, lights and everything, and you saw the last week of our Lord. It was absolutely breathtaking. He just sat there, and the crucifixion, everything, they put this on, and it was just so amazing. I wish we could do that here. I wish it was something going on here, because it would have done Mel Brooks. It would have outshone his showing. I never watched that, by the way. But you could not have done better than these guys did. But that is something you'd love to go and go see every couple of years, just to refresh your memory, just to see what it's like. That's what it'll be like coming back to Earth and just seeing that Lamb and going through all of the stories and reading and telling the stories of the crucifixion and of the lambs of the Passover, so on and so forth. Hmm?
So forever you'll be able to, pop down to Earth there.
Mm-hmm. We just don't know how big life is going to be. When Jesus said more abundant, he meant it.
Oh, okay.
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 All right. Yeah, that's good.
Baruch Mendon in his book says that women are that you want a male and female as such, that he puts in a claim that the perfect human state kind of is the 33-year-old male
yeah.
Echoing of Jesus and Adam
that's right.
At their time of creation.
That has to be wrong.
So dying, right?
Okay, well, understand this. All right, let's not go too far, but understand this: in the resurrection, okay, there is no reproduction. All right, the reproduction is a great function right now, okay. But can you imagine if you and I don't know, maybe you don't have any problems, but I'd be worried about you if you didn't. Can you imagine if 3 billion years of struggling with being alone? Could you do it? You see, there's no marriage in heaven.
Oh, yeah, I know that, but that doesn't necessarily mean that.
That means that God will...
All women are made into men, right?
Well, if you remove the womb from a woman, and you took away the hormones from her that maintain the womb,
yeah,
You're just not able to main, not able to concentrate on it. But it's true. Yeah. If you took that away, she is equal to you.
No, I don't think so.
Be careful. What are the differences?
Oh, Gary. I better stop the recording real quick.